Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to read just one verse, verse number 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I want to talk tonight about the subject of the progression of change. But first, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon this message. Lord, bless as we uncover a portion of the truth of the verse that we just read, and Lord, as we attempt to apply it to our world today and to what is taking place within Christianity, may our eyes be opened to the devices, the means which the devil uses to get us off track and sidetracked from our primary purposes as a believer and the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, just give us insight and understanding tonight. I pray you give help and guide in the direction of the message as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I referenced a book a number of times this year as we went through it in our men's Sunday school class. At that point, we weren't together in the class, ladies and men. And the men went through the book by Brother Sorensen, Broad is the Way. And so I mentioned a number of times how helpful I thought the book was. And it is a book that was written specifically to fundamental Baptists because there's a large portion of fundamental Baptists, and of course you could say others as well, but a large portion of fundamentalist Baptists who really don't understand their heritage and their history, and sometimes people try to minimize, you know, the importance of heritage and history, you know, but I'll just remind us of that quote that's often given, that if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. You know, today is a big historical day for the United States of America. It was on this day, and I forget the exact year, but this day, December 7th, that Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese, which forced the U.S. into World War II. And that was something that FDR did not want to get involved in. He didn't want to be involved in the war. He campaigned, you know, on the fact that he was not going to lead the country into a conflict that was taking place in Europe and in Asia. But of course, once Pearl Harbor was attacked, you know, the U.S. very quickly, the Congress passed a resolution declaring war. And of course, not only did we get into the war, but we also sought that it ended as quickly as it did when we finally dropped the atomic bomb, or two atomic bombs, there in Japan. And you know, as I read a number of things about that incident today, it highlighted to me the importance of not forgetting these events. And that was the topic of much discussion today. You know, the generation that remembers that, the individuals who were present in Pearl Harbor on that day and survived, are dwindling, and dwindling greatly. And so when those people are gone who witnessed it firsthand, you know, will Americans still remember what happened? Because, you know, one of the lessons to learn from that is, you know, you might want to not get involved in conflicts that are going on in the world thinking that they don't affect you. But you know what? One day they will affect you. You know, for us to think that Hitler and the Japanese were going to be content taking over control of that continent was naive. They weren't going to stop there. Once they conquered Europe, once they conquered Asia, then they would have came to North America. And so history is important. because history repeats itself. Human nature hasn't changed, you know, over the 6,000 plus years that we've been here on this planet. And for that reason, when we look at the mistakes of people in the past, we ought to recognize that we're prone to make the same types of mistakes as previous generations. And so we need to learn from others as much as we can. And we need to learn from history as much as we can. And you know, the fundamentalist movement is a movement that's not really that old. 110 years, 120 years, perhaps. And I've talked about fundamentalism a little bit over the years, and I hope that some of the things that I've said have stuck in your mind, and you realize, you know, where we came from. Fundamentalism was just a movement. It was a movement like many conservative and fundamental movements that came out of liberalism. And maybe I'll talk more about that here in just a little bit and some of the people that were involved. But at the turn of the 20th century, you know, liberalism had begun to creep into Christianity. And I'm not talking about political liberalism, but I'm talking about theological liberalism. And there was a change that began to take place. And again, the change probably went back further than that, but you really saw it come to the forefront and come to fruition at the end of the 1900s and the early part of the 20th century. And so I want to talk about tonight the progression of change. How change, and I might qualify that by saying bad change, takes place. And the one truth I want to stress tonight about change, bad types of change, is it's always incremental. It always takes place slowly. And you probably already understand that the message insinuates that, you know, change is a bad thing. Now, not all change is bad. But when you're talking about moral changes, cultural changes, when you start with a culture that's influenced by the Bible, those changes are bad. And you know, we tend, as Bible-believing Christians, to look at the world much different than many do. And that's because of the influence that the Bible has had over us. Take our text, for instance. It says that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, He never changes. He's never changed. He's never had to change. You know why? Because He's always been perfect. He's perfect today. He was perfect during His earthly ministry, and He was perfect before that. And while it's speaking this truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this is also true of God in general, of God the Father. He's the same morally and in essence today that He was 1,000 years ago, 1,000,000 years ago, 1,000,000,000 years ago. He never changes. Now, having said that, we need to understand the Bible's talking about changing in His moral nature or His essence or His being. Because God has changed the way that He deals with man. In the Old Testament, He dealt with man in respect to the law of God. Not that men were ever saved by keeping the law, but they were under a theocracy, the nation of Israel was, under a theocracy where the Old Testament law was their constitution, and they, through their holiness, were to draw all peoples unto God. But of course they failed. And so God has changed over the years in the way that He deals with mankind. And today we live in the church age. And God's chosen people are born again believers, and He works through us to go out into the world and to spread the gospel. So God has changed, and it's not just that change. There have been other changes in the way that God deals with mankind since Adam and Eve. But He never changes in His being. We understand Him to be merciful today and gracious. And you know what? He was merciful and gracious in the Old Testament. Sometimes, especially the skeptics and agnostics, they like to find fault with God and indicate that He was cruel in the Old Testament. Cruel? When He waited long-sufferingly for the Canaanites to repent for not only decades, but centuries, He was being cruel? As they offered their children up alive to their false gods, and He waited and postponed judgment, He was being cruel? No, the only people that could say that God in the Old Testament was cruel are people who don't understand justice, who don't understand judgment, who don't understand that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And things that are wrong are worthy of being punished. And yet God postponed His judgment on the Canaanites for a long, long time. I mean, the nation of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. The Canaanites could have got their binoculars and telescopes out and said, there they are, they're still moving in circles. Still moving in circles. Of course, God had promised them that land long before the people of Israel had wandered around in the wilderness. No, God wasn't cruel. God's always been merciful, and He's merciful today. He's always been loving, always been forgiving, always been all-knowing, always been eternal. He's always been the same. You know, I was reading some notes and articles I had last week about Mormonism. And I shared with you what some of the early fathers, elders of the Mormon church said about God. And it wasn't just one individual. It wasn't just Brigham Young. And it wasn't just other leaders in the Mormon church. There was a number of them who taught the concept that, you know, as God is, man can become. And as man is, God was. That's what they, some of those early Mormon elders and teachers, that's what they taught. And that man can be exalted to a place of God. And the fact that they taught this is seen in much literature, because they defended it with the words of Jesus when He quoted from the book of Psalms, "Have I not said, ye are gods?" And they twist that passage to somehow say that it teaches exaltation, that man is going to be a god over his own world someday. Of course, you know, if you take, of course, we know that the passage is talking about ye are judges. There are people in leadership positions. And that's the context of the psalm. But also notice, grammatically, it says ye are gods. It doesn't say ye shall become gods. It says ye are. You know, so that should be enough to demonstrate to the Mormons, those early Mormons, that doesn't teach that man is going to become a god. Either he already is, or it's something else. But God never changes. Do you know why Christians tend to be conservative? Because of the influence of the Bible over their lives. Especially in the United States of America. You know, we probably, in some parts of the world, we'd be the activists advocating for change, change in culture. But why aren't we in the United States? Because the United States is a country that was founded on biblical principles. And so the progressives, the liberals, the left, they're moving, they're advocating for change, but what direction are they moving? They're moving away from the Bible. They're moving away from God. They're trying to take our culture and change it. You know, President Obama, before he took office, talked about radically transforming the United States of America. And in their minds, if you listen to what he and others, leaders within the progressive movement, state, you get an idea of what they think American principles are. Because anybody can use that term. We need to stand firm by our principles and not, you know, compromise those principles no matter what threats we face. Okay, what principles are you talking about? Free market capitalism? Freedom of religion? That's not what he's talking about. Of course, the focus for people like that are on human rights, civil rights. I was listening today, and for what it's worth, this may be completely off subject, but I was listening today and they were talking about the young man whose trial is set to start, who murdered 9 people out east. I can't remember exactly where it was, if it was one of the Carolinas, but in a black church he killed 9 people. It was a young man. And of course, he's been in the news lately because he dismissed all his attorneys and wanted to be his own attorney. And then he asked if he can have him back for one part of his trial, and they let him come back. But here was this story about this man being charged, and evidently the trial that's about to begin is in a federal court where he's going to be tried, you know, for civil rights abuses and other things. And I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, they're talking about what he's going to be tried for, what he's charged with, civil rights, this and that. And I'm thinking to myself, what about murder? What about murder? He murdered people. But today we've become more focused on civil rights and hate crimes, whatever that is, than the crime. Do you have to label it a hate crime? Do you have to, again, what he did was murder somebody. Isn't that crime enough? Regardless of his motive, regardless of what he was thinking. But you see, and please pay attention, because this is applicable to the message and what I'm talking about in regards to the progress or the progressive nature of change. What you do is you first call these things hate crimes, and what in essence you're doing is punishing people's thoughts. You're saying if you think a certain way, that's an excessive crime. Because if you just murder somebody because he was a Bears fan and you're a Colts fan, and you get in a fist fight at a bar, well, that's much more acceptable than if you're a white guy and you shot somebody just because they're black. You know, either way, somebody's dead. And that's just the first step, though, in policing what people think. Oh, and people say it will never happen. That would never happen. Well, then you don't understand the progressive nature of change. My parents are here, and they're from a generation older than mine. And we were talking about people who divorced decades ago and the things that they said about one another. And my mom made the comment, well, back then you had to do that. You had to come up with some reason why you were divorcing them. Because you know why? They didn't just let you do it. Because marriage was sacred. Because two people made a vow. And that was important to our society. And we recognize the severe consequences of breaking up homes. Not only the hurt involved in the couple, but the consequences in the lives of the children. And just the breakdown of society in general. But now, what do we have today? No-fault divorce. And you can marry and divorce as many people as you want. It used to be frowned upon for people to live together before they got married, which really meant physical relationships before marriage. And even when I was a kid, that you didn't do that. If you did, you better be real quiet about it. Nowadays, some people just live together forever. Never marry, have kids, and it's as confusing as can be, isn't it? You're there, you live with him, you have kids, but it's not your husband. This all took place over extended periods of time where these things became more acceptable to where in our generation we've seen the normalization of homosexuality, the legalization of homosexual marriages. Now transgenderism is the new civil rights people are advocating for. So you can be a boy, but hey, if somebody calls you a boy when you want to be called a girl, shame on them. And what direction was this country going? Well, the current president was demanding that schools and other institutions allow people to choose whatever restroom they want to go to. What's next? Well, I've said it's bestiality is the next thing that's going to be normalized. If you just look simply at the Bible. But all this takes place over time. The change doesn't come immediately. Think about nudity. It's probably always been around as far as I can remember. But you know, it's gotten much worse. Probably was shocking to many when women simply started wearing pants. Because it wasn't done for centuries in this country. And then they'd wear strapless dresses, low-cut dresses, and then mini skirts, and then V-necks, and now they not only have slits in their skirts, but they have the whole side missing in their dresses. Just lace in different places. Women wear skin-tight clothing, see-through clothing. On television, there used to be no nudity, and then there was a little bit of nudity, and then there was toplessness, and then they were showing backs, and then who knows what they're showing nowadays. But all this change takes place incrementally. It'd be too shocking for it all to happen at once. And the devil knows that. And the world knows it. So they condition us for it. You know, I've talked a number of times about the book that was so, so popular in corporate America, Who Moved My Cheese? Everybody who was in corporate America in the 90s and even in the 2000s probably has read that book. And I understand the purpose corporations had people do that because many times companies do have to change, and if they don't change with the times, then they will be left behind. They'll be out of business. Talk about my BlackBerry phone here. I'm the only one with one nowadays, me and another guy. And Bree, we're the only ones. And Bree's just following in my footsteps. But she realizes she needs to get a new phone the next time. Why? Because the old people will never go for that touch screen. I mean, they want their keyboards. Well, they were wrong. And that's why they aren't going to manufacture phones anymore. Because they didn't change. They didn't see which direction the consumer was going. And that's been true of many businesses. And so as a business, you have to change. But you know what? When you read those things and those things are talked about over and over and over and over again, people not only begin to apply them to corporate America, but they begin to apply it to their own life. And so nowadays, if you stand still and you don't change with culture, you're weird. There's something wrong with you. You don't wear, I wish I could remember the whole name, Converse. What did Lisa say today they're called? Converse, Larry Fitzgerald, I don't know what she called them. Some hip name. She said they're just the right color dye too. And I said, you know what, when I was in the 5th and 6th grade, I had red Grafton Hawk Converse shoes. I was way before my time. West grade school, they had green Converse, and Kane had purple. Everybody had their own color of Converse. Now everybody's wearing Converse. That's all they wear. I'm like, I never thought that'd come back. But yeah, if you, anyway, that doesn't have anything to do with my message, really. But if you don't change, you mean you believe marriage is until death do you part? You must be one of those backwoods rednecks in Alabama. And that's how they talk about you when you believe those things. You wear dresses and skirts. What's wrong with you? Are you stuck in the 1800s? Do you like fossil fuels? That's so 1950s. I praise the Lord for fossil fuels. You know, there's a big push today about essential oils. You know, everybody's selling essential oils, but essential oils to me is two-cycle oil, motor oil, bar chain oil. Those are essential oils. By the way, again, totally off topic, but President-elect Donald Trump nominated an EPA hater. I think that's the way it was talking about it in an article, to head up the EPA. That's exactly what we need in my mind. And just fire everybody and say, well, if we ever need the EPA again, we'll start fresh. That's a little extreme. But, you know, just to illustrate my point about how change takes place, think about taxes. Early in this country, I mean, where did the government get its revenue for taxes? From tariffs on imported goods. Wasn't that it? I think that's the only place where they got revenue. I mean, I don't think the government went around collecting taxes from its individual citizens. All the taxes were levied on imported goods. And that's where the government got the money. And I don't know what tax came next. Maybe it was a sales tax. It probably was. And my parents would remember, you know, how this whole taxing thing came about. Then somebody had the great idea, you know what? We need to do an income tax. I mean, things are changing. Things are changing. We need some more money. We'll do a federal income tax, but I think the president promised that it would never be over 1, maybe 2%. Oh, really? Have you looked at your paycheck? It's not 1 or 2%. And it's not just a federal income tax, because you know what follows? A state. Now, I can always remember on my check having the federal income tax and the state income tax. But you know what I have now? I have a county tax and a city tax, and I have a Medicare tax, and I have a Social Security tax, and I pay property taxes. Huh? And now the things the schools used to provide to those who send their kids to the public schools, they have to pay for those things. They're not included. That's another way of taxing people. And it just never ends. And people put initiatives on the ballot. Say, well, do we want to increase this tax? No, I don't want to increase the tax. I want you to shut down the EPA office and shut down something else that doesn't need to be there. Anyway, now I'm getting way too political tonight. But again, taxes demonstrate the progressive nature of change, bad change. And that's what is happening all around us. In American culture, change. And I haven't really got to the substance of my message here tonight yet, because what I wanted to talk about, and I probably won't get very far in this, is talk about, you know, the progression of change in the spiritual realm. In Brother Sorensen's book, he has a section entitled The Progression of Change. And what he talks about in this section is the types of things that lead someone from a fundamental position to what we call a new evangelical position. What happens to cause people to move from their fundamental roots to a more broad evangelical position? What happens? Well, there's a progression that takes place. And it's a very slow and a very subtle progression. And I know in Brother Sorensen's book, he gives one example after another of where this has taken place. And Brother Sorensen's what, 70, 80-year-old man? Been a part of fundamentalist churches all of his life, third-generation preacher. He's seen some things. Some things that we can learn from. And we're old-fashioned, you know, not because we look at bygone eras in a romantic way. We're old-fashioned and we're conservative because that's what the Bible demands of us. You know, he talks in his section in the book about a shift in bibliology. You know why we believe what we believe about the Bible? Because that's what the Bible teaches about itself. You see, in Princeton Theological Seminary, liberals took over the seminary and trained preachers who trained other preachers. And this first step in moving from a fundamental position to a more broad, lukewarm position was a questioning of the Bible. Let me see if I can find in the book here where he talks about some of the key figures in modern English translations. I've shared some of these names with you, and I know they might not mean much to some of you. The textual field is one that requires a great deal of study. There's a lot of things to understand, but maybe you've heard of the Nestle-Allen text or the United Bible Society's text. I mean, if you open a Greek text of the Bible, chances are it's going to be a Nestle-Allen or a United Bible Society text. I call it the critical Greek text. It's the one that is used to translate modern English Bibles, whereas our King James Bible was translated from a received text or the traditional text. Well, these men, Erbhard Nessel and his son Erwin Nessel, they developed the critical text in Germany. They were both German rationalists. Kurt Allen, he joined forces with Nessel and produced the Nessel-Allen text. He was another German liberal who taught for the communists in East Germany after World War II. Bruce Metzger is perhaps one of the most well-known textual scholars in America. He was an apostate that taught at Princeton Theological Seminary. When after the passing of Allen and Metzger, Bart Ehrman of the University of North Carolina kind of took the helm of chief textual expert. Ehrman, Brother Sorensen says, did his undergraduate work at Moody Bible Institute, a facility many of us are aware of, still relatively conservative today. And at that time, Ehrman professed to be a fundamentalist. Then he received his master's degree at Wheaton College, not a bastion of fundamentalism, and he became an evangelical. Then he pursued his doctorate degree at Princeton Theological Seminary under Bruce Metzger, and he became a liberal. But you know what he is today? He's a self-described agnostic. He said, this God, if he exists, cannot be Jesus Christ or the God of the Bible. His change happened incrementally. By the way, it changed based on where he went to school. That's why the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why many of us are very careful about where we send our children or our young preachers to school. Because many of them are still moldable. And they'll embrace what they're taught. But this is the lineage of modern textual criticism. Brother Sorensen said, most evangelicals have never reached the history or researched the history or backgrounds of those that have produced the critical Greek text. But again, his greater point in this section of his book is that change happens incrementally. And he contends that the first change that begins to happen that moves someone from a fundamental Bible-believing position to a softer position, I'll call that evangelicalism, is a shift in one's view of the Bible. Because I think probably many of you have learned by now, not everybody believes the Bible is God's revelation to man. Not even everybody who calls themselves a Christian. People don't view the Bible like we do. As this textual scholar said, and I quoted just a moment ago, this God, if he exists, cannot be Christ or the God of the Bible. He doesn't believe the Bible. Yet his discipline is textual criticism and the Bible. Change happens slowly. The devil understands this, and that's why when he came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, yea, hath God said. I think he thought if I could just cast a seed of doubt in the minds of this couple in regards to the Word of God, I could get them off track. And you know, I'm just going to mention a few things in passing that we'll look at the next time. And these are some of the things listed in Brother Sorensen's book on the progression of change. Not only is there a shift in bibliology, but there's a loss of evangelistic fervor. People stop soul winning. There's a shifting focus. The focus is not on reaching the lost, but the focus becomes on humanitarian efforts, or the focus begins to be relationships. And relationships are important, and some humanitarian efforts are also noble and honorable, but that is not the primary purpose of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That purpose is to win souls and make disciples of men. There's also a shift in music. There is a hatred for what some call cultural fundamentalism, and we'll talk more about that. But to me, all cultural fundamentalism is the culture of the Bible. But some people don't want to adapt or adopt the culture of the Bible in their lives. And then, perhaps the biggest issue in this whole progress of change is a lack of separation. But again, we'll talk more about this next week, Lord willing, where we'll look at some of the things that contribute to a shift in the wrong direction. And what we want to be careful about is allowing that shift to take place in our lives. Because if we allow it to start small, if we're not paying attention, it will start small. But 10 years down the road, and 20 years down the road, we'll see that we have not just made a small change in direction, but we have gotten completely off track from our roots, and more importantly, what the Bible teaches. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, it is true that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, help us to learn from this principle that not only do you not change in your essence nor in your being, but Lord, you don't want us to change the truths of the Word of God. You want us to, Lord, also be holy as you are holy. Lord, right and wrong does not change. The Word of God does not change. And so, Lord, where the truth doesn't change, where the Bible doesn't change, where you don't change, help us not to change. Lord, it's true that there's also good change. And Lord, if we're living our lives in a manner that we ought not, we need to change. Lord, if there's steps that we can take to be more effective witnesses for you, we need to change. And help us to change where we need to. But Lord, where you desire for us to be steadfast, unmovable, might we be steadfast and unmovable. So Lord, bless the things that were said in this message, as I know it was mostly an introductory message, but bless nonetheless, and Lord bless if you tarry and we come back next Wednesday to look at this subject further. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.